Blog Talk Radio.
Hello. Welcome to Late Night in the Word. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and we're coming to you live from Acworth, Georgia, via our website, olivebranchonline.org, and we are also broadcasting through Blog Talk Radio for those who want to listen through that. We want to say shalom, shalom. I have Avery Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
Speak up a little, Avery.
Shalom, shalom.
There we go. And I also have Brandon Wheeler, a visitor from around the corner.
Shalom, shalom.
In the studio this time instead of on the phone. And Robert Rodriguez.
Shalom.
And also Pastor Weintraub is here as well.
Shalom.
So praise God. And we've been, waiting to start the program because we were having a really interesting discussion before we started on the issues of the day with the Middle East and ISIS and some things Pastor Weintraub is studying right now. I think you're planning on speaking on that this weekend. And anything you want to throw out there?
No, I think we're watching God's handiwork. And I like that word. And he is building his theater. And when you look at the word theater, they always use the word theater when countries are about to go to war, and they insert that word theater, because there's going to be action, there's going to be characters, and there are going to be the results they're looking for. And I do believe, and this is not a lie or a story that I would like to excite you, but you are about to see in the next year or two, some things that are about to happen. The theater has begun. God has set the stage. Certainly Israel is going to be one of the characters.
Certainly.
But we're going to also see, I'm not so much worried about ISIS or this new group in Syria called Khorasan. They're just reflections or connective tissues of what the Quran can produce when the human heart has not been converted and washed and cleansed. There's a tendency to want to have bloodshed. And that's really what you see coming out of the Islamic behavior and personality, is because there's 109 different places where the Quran speaks of beheading infidels. And you got to go look up an infidel. And, of course, the first thing that they'll say as a result of being an infidel is someone who does not believe in Allah. So, therefore, in the way that their theater works, if you don't believe in the God that they advertise to be God, then you're an infidel, and therefore you have no right to live. And so there is why we see a lot of violent behavior when we look at Islam. The other thing, though, that bothers me is we look at it and we say, but there are moderates all over the world.
Huh.
There are moderates. I don't believe that every Arab wants to see someone's head taken off. I don't believe that. But I do believe that when it comes to violence, they support it. They don't stand up. They don't stand up. And I haven't seen anybody stand up. And the person that did stand up happens to be a woman who's being chased by Islam, because they want to silence her voice, because she's trying to wake up people who are interested to find out what's really going on. But they don't stand up and say, no, that's not what we believe. But they do believe. And it is there written in over 109 times. So though they don't yet come out and be active in their participation in the violence, their quietness, the moments of where they are not saying anything, is actually a real support of what is really going on. Because the Quran teaches that you can't leave the Muslim faith. If you leave the Muslim faith, your head
comes off.
So those are some of the things we've been talking about. This is getting more serious. It will get more serious. You don't have the right to be to believe anything you want. Those days are fast and slipping by us. So the early democracy or whatever we thought it was simply is going to be ancient very shortly. Because this country, and I'm going to say this country, doesn't want to stand up either, doesn't want to stand up and say, wait a second, you're killing my brothers, you're killing Christians. Well, I don't hear anybody, honestly, and I hope that there are a few that would kind of give me a little water to my rage, but I don't hear anybody, nobody from our government. Oh, gee whiz, we're sorry. What happened in South Carolina is definitely tragic, but it's only a revelation that when you take out the presence of God and the power of God, and one of the ways that God releases himself is through prayer, you're going to raise up people that are going to have a representation of darkness. They're going to produce an anti-behavior. And that's what we're looking at today. Antichrist. Antichrist behavior. Why? Because, first of all, our government, churches, people, pastors, denominations are a little afraid of being aggressive about their Lord. I think it's time for the remnant to say, come on, move over. We're going to stand up because our Lord is everything, and he is all, and in all, I'm here because of him. His salvation is his. It's a gift he gave me. I didn't deserve it. He gives me another chance and then wants me to be part of a partnership and have an enjoyable, intimate relationship with him. I think those gems that he offers us is tremendous. But we want to be quiet. Nobody wants to say, hey, look at the number of Christians being killed in different parts of the world, in Africa. We don't say anything. Well, it's time, and we're looking for, you know how it says the Marines? Marines are looking for a few good men. We're looking for a few good Christians who want to stand up and say something. What's our number here?
Our phone number currently with Blog Talk Radio is 347-850-1420. We will be with that number till the top of the hour, the end of this program, which is another 13 minutes. If you want to call, you can call us via that number, 347-850-1420. At the top of the hour, we go back to our studio line, which is 631-533-4099. So please give us a call if you have a question, a prayer request, anything on your heart, especially if you have something that's a question about what's going on in the world. Please give us a call, and we'll do our best to answer and find an answer. So anything else?
No, go ahead. Come on.
I have a thought, because right, you said a word.
Let's set this
that
on
I,
fire.
I was reading, I've been following along with some of the things you've been teaching recently in the Psalms, And I was reading Psalm 19, and you said a word just a moment ago about being converted. And it goes along with the Torah and why the Torah is important. And I think if there was a message that needs to go out, which is why I think the Spirit is having you teach it the way you're teaching it, it's the importance of the Torah. And in verse 7 of Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect and converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, I was meditating on that today, and we've been talking a lot on this program about what it means to be saved and then what happens to you when you get saved. And the category of salvation in a lot of ways has been misunderstood. But this conversion, I think we have missed out on because we have pushed aside the Torah and the value of holiness. And that holiness is something that you've been talking about. You were something in your natural man. And when you meet Jesus, you come into a new life, and you have to be converted and brought over to the life of that life. And the Torah defines it, and you have to be submitted to it relationally.
I think what we're missing is being militant about our faith. I think when I look at the writing of the Old Testament, I see a redeemed people coming out of Egypt, and then God having them embark upon a journey. They're going to meet their enemy. God does not ask them to be passive. He asks them to be aggressive, hold on to the word, grab hold of his faithfulness, and continue to walk and watch his faithfulness bring a salvation to them. And therefore, the testimony of the Lord begins to be like the wind. It begins to blow all through the many nations. So, for example, when Joshua sends out two spies and they go into Jericho, what is the very revelation that is there already in Jericho? The fact is, we heard, that's what Rahab said, we heard
the testimony
about the testimony of your God and how he delivered Pharaoh and caused the most mightiest army of that day to be drowned in the Red Sea. We heard about that testimony. It brought fear to us. What are we told today in reference to our relationship with Christ is to be passive,
yes,
not aggressive.
Right.
Aggressive with faith, aggressive with the Spirit, aggressive in knowing that we have a positional reign here until he comes and takes over the supreme reign. But we have a positional reign, and we need to grow in the experience,
amen,
of knowing that what God has given us.
Hallelujah.
So I have a piece of my life that I'm supposed to rule and reign and grow and advance in it. Now, that's why one of the things that I'm mystified is that Jesus doesn't talk a lot about salvation. He talks a lot about the kingdom of God.
The character of it, moving in power.
Moving in power, a manifestation.
Manifestational life.
Yeah, and somewhere we went the other corner. We went around in another direction thinking that the answer is salvation. But even in his resurrection, he's teaching about the gospel of the kingdom. What is it about the gospel of the kingdom that was so fertile and so necessary for Israel to continue to hear? Anybody want to step in and take that thought?
In order to have a kingdom, you have to have possession of it.
Okay.
Because in that parable, it says, one of them about the talents, it says, the Lord went to go and possess a kingdom, and then he came back to make reckoning of his servants.
So he gave the servants
talents.
Talents. abilities, the unction, power, authority, wisdom, the word,
rulership,
favor,
dominion.
Ask me.
Right.
Whatsoever you ask me in my name, there I will what?
Right.
I will do. There are so many different weapons he gave us to advance, and for whatever reason we lost that dimension, and we've got to focus on salvation, which is more based on me,
right,
rather than the kingdom, which is more based upon him and about him.
Right.
Okay.
Yep. His life.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Psalm 123 that we've been looking at the other radio program, the first verse says, "Unto thee I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." And that's a revelation of the kingdom, that God wants to be known that he's the God that's in the heavens. And he said to Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he said to his disciples, when his disciples were rejoicing because they had the power to cast out demons, he said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He said, "Whatever you loose, it'll be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind, it'll be bound in heaven." We see ourselves following God in this earth, but we don't see ourselves coming before him in the heavenlies and living from the heavenlies and ruling and reigning and having authority and binding and loosing according to what he said.
That's
absolutely right.
It's like the faith of the, because I was looking at this last night, the faith of the centurion. The centurion just said, "I know you just say it, you do it, because I'm a man under authority. I tell him he goes, he does it, he does this, he does it." He just said he does, and Jesus is like, "I have not found so great faith in all Israel, because you understand authority."
But I think he understands authority maybe a little different than we think. The authority is a good answer, but he understood that his authority was in his confidence in what he knew. And the centurion is leading people. He has a confidence. He knows that whatever he says, people will have to do, because they know he is in leadership. He watched Jesus' life. He watched how all things were under his
authority.
Under his authority.
Yeah.
So then he looks at Jesus and say, "Whoa, I know that you are a man
of authority.
That means anything you want to do, and even beyond what I'm able to do, all you have to do is say it. Praise be to God, and I'll watch and see it happen. So go speak. That's all I want you to do. Speak into existence the healing of my son, and I know that
it'll
happen."
What a revelation he had.
Yes.
Of who Jesus was. That's amazing.
See, I think it's missing today, because when you said militant, that is a necessary ingredient, because you see that the people of Israel had come to a place where they understood who they were following.
Here's the issue.
We don't.
When Israel is attacked, which is part of our biblical history, we're entwined with Israel, whether we like it or not. Nobody says anything. People want to be passive. When Christians are being persecuted, they're part of our bloodline. They're part of our faith line. We want to be passive. We don't want to say anything. Here is Islam, who hates us and comes out and says, "Not only do I hate you, but I'm going to bring fear to you." I think it's time that Christians stand up, say to God, "I'm ready for the battle. Put me into it, that I can bring fear and have it to my enemy." Because when Israel walked with the God of Israel, the nations trembled. When Israel walked alone and God was not there, Israel was suffered. We've been suffering with sickness, suffering with cancer, suffering with financial difficulty. All of these things are within our parameters of authority. Praise God.
Praise God.
They are inside the parameters of our authority, yes. And yet no one knows that they're inside the parameters of our authority.
Exactly.
And they usually get shuffled off to the sidelines of the arguments about between the denominations about whether something is adequate or reasonable for this age, because that was for that age. And no one, everybody says, well, you guys are going to argue about it. I guess we'll just ignore it.
But we want to trust man. We want to put our trust in man. We have financial problems, we go to man.
Yes.
We have financial needs, we go to a bank. If we don't see anything wrong with that. It is supported in the pulpit.
Well, Pastor, there was a story about a man. Transportation is the same way. There was a story about a man who got called to go to China, but he didn't have the money to get there. And the man was led by the Holy Spirit to go to LAX and go in the airport. And he got there, and the Spirit led him to go to the bathroom. And he went to the bathroom, go in this stall, sit down on the toilet. And the man sat there for like 10 minutes, and the Spirit said, okay, get back up and go outside. And he walked out in the airport, and he was in the Chinese airport.
Praise the Lord.
Now, this is what you're talking about. It's having a mindset beyond the natural extensions and the physics and the science and the mathematics.
But that's who God is.
It is who he is.
And that's what
it's who we are.
That's what he wants to do. But I think for the average person, they would really have a hard time with that, because that's eerie and that's scary. To go into a restroom and come out and you're...
in another location.
You're 5,000 miles from where you were. And God transported you. And there are thousands of cases, which are testimonies, of people, God telling people, go there, sit, don't worry. And all of a sudden, a man comes,
yep.
Passports, money,
yep.
Here's your ticket, this is where God wants you to go,
yep.
Go on this plane. There are so many beautiful testimonies, but somehow or another, they're kept quiet. I don't know why.
I think you already said it, because it's something that's relegated to the impossible for most Christians. And I think that goes back to the original statement. It's because most Christians don't understand the kingdom, don't understand what they were brought into, because they still languish around in the reality of salvation, trying to figure out why they're still a sinner, trying to get rid of old flesh, and don't understand that the deliverance brought them out of it.
Yes. Yes.
So it seems, I'm thinking here, I'm thinking, you know, it's a spiritual amnesia of our spiritual identity. And it's those things that occur in those testimonies, it's a spiritual censorship or suppression, if you would, of the facts. And it's all spiritual.
It is all spiritual.
People are doing this that are in the position to censor and may not even know why they're doing it, but they're doing it anyway. They're being led to,
do it.
Yes, absolutely.
Because the visual always takes precedent over the quietness of hearing.
Yeah.
You have to be quiet in yourself to hear God. And if we're being ruffled by the things that we face, there's no way in the world that I'm going to hear God.
Yeah,
so
true.
What happens now, as Robert is saying, we enter into another mode. It's called the panic mode. And it all depends upon how deep problem is I'm facing. If it's a light problem, I can breathe easier. If it's a very serious problem, how am I going to do this? I don't have the money to do that. What do I need to do? Where can I go? Where can I go? There, all of a sudden now, instead of laughing at the condition, we let the condition define who we are as people.
Yes.
So I'm a Christian, but I'm modeled after the world,
yes.
Not after the one that came from heaven.
Amen. I think that's where that word converting is so important, is being converted from that old into this new. And that's a new mentality. You have to be aggressive. you have to have a joy of the Lord to go up to his presence. And like you've been teaching, as Avery pointed out on the, on our program for New York, going up to grow up, they had an attitude. They had an attitude to go up to his presence and to push through some very difficult situations in chapter 120 and the arrows of Kedar and the people that they had to face, the attacks verbally and the accusations and the condemnation. They had to move. They had to be passionate to go up in spite of a path that was difficult. And there's no doubt that this is a difficult path. If you're going to stand up and fight, you're going to get fought against.
Yes, absolutely.
However, is the truth in the gospel worth that, Robert?
Well, the word converting, and words are so powerful. Our Lord has taught us that in Scripture, converting. So we're looking at the transformation versus what today is commonly considered a joining. To be a convert is that you joined, you know, a group of people or a group of beliefs, as opposed to being totally transformed.
Oh, and if you're transformed, you're a soloist. You're not a groupie. Hallelujah. You're not a groupie. We want to be groupies. We don't want to be a soloist. But walking with Jesus, not like we have our own independent relationship, but we're apart from the way the world approaches the presence of life.
Yeah.
And if we can wake up and get that securely in our heart, that we're a different people. You know, on our phone, and they're showing pictures of Mars. You know, and they're saying, oh, they found a pyramid, and oh, they found a shoe and a spaceship, and yeah, those are all possibilities. And one of the photos is very clear, so it seems more acceptable. But you know what I love here is this is unsaved man having an attitude of pressing. They're pressing to find out. They're pressing to explore.
Yeah.
They put their energies in. They want to pioneer a new adventure. They want to be able to say to humanity, wow, look at what we really have researched, look at what we have really found, and begin a whole different tunnel of direction for life. Well, you know, we got the tunnel of direction. It says that our Lord came. He came from heaven. He was the manna from heaven. He was sent by the Father. We got a different tunnel. Now the Lord says, walk with me through this tunnel. And for whatever reason, we just have a difficult time wanting to go through this tunnel and believe the realities that we see in this tunnel. We'd rather stay on the outside of the tunnel and live like the world. And the way I say the world, it means the world accepts anything and everything, because they really lack no discernment. When I go through that tunnel, it's going to transform me. When I go through that tunnel, it's going to change me, because I'm going to look at something that I am that I never saw that I am.
Yep.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Avery, were you wanting to say something?
I probably lost my train of thought, but it's good. I mean, what Pastor's saying is what Jesus said: enter through the straight gate and the narrow way. The broad is the way and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many be on it. Everybody's on the easy way out in this world, and comfort and ease, and that's not God's way. That's not where we find him.
So the world's falling apart. Okay, what do we do about it? Well, we met this person. They said, well, look for the good and don't worry about the bad. I'm sorry to say that is just a philosophical joke. The reality is the world is falling apart. Amen. That's the story. That's outside this tunnel. And I'm telling you, if you don't walk through this tunnel, you're going to be affected by this downgrade of life, and it's happening so quickly. The margin of people dying, the margin of people suffering, it's just advancing. It's going beyond the scales of what we even predicted. They are worried. You should say that. Those in charge are worried, but they know they have to maintain a false calm, but because they don't want a panicking. Meanwhile, while we just say, okay, I guess we're still okay, I still can live the way I've been told I can live. But what I'm saying to you is those days are shorter. Your steps are going to be shorter. Your securities are going to be shorter. There's going to be more challenges than you can believe, more storms that you've never seen, more chaos in the world that you've ever seen, because this is what Jesus spoke of. When he came down and he started to raise up an army of people, he said, you're going to walk with me. You're going to have to grab hold of my cross, because there you're going to find your identity. Your identity is really a heavenly identity, but it's going to be a rejective identity on the earth, because the man does not want to look at the cross and doesn't want to value the cross. In fact, Paul says that people thought the cross was foolish. It was unintelligible. The wise laughed at it. The rich laughed at it. The strong laughed at it. The armies of the world laughed at it. How can a majestic God come down on the earth and suffer and be humiliated and be lashed and be beaten and be spit upon? And that you call success. That's right, I call it success, because the way he held his poise and his temperament, not beautiful. not one of us could ever do what he was able to do. I say victory to Jesus. I want to say victory to Jesus, because he did what I could not do, and I respect what he did. Because I know I could not do that. I would fall apart. You would fall apart. Every one of us would fall apart. Absolutely.
Wow. Amen. But it's the door into the tunnel.
It's the door into the tunnel. It's a different life.
It is.
He said he is the door.
But it's a different life in that, and I'm glad you point out Joshua, the whole nation had come through that same door, prepared now to go into the land. And look what the capacity was, and look what the Lord did. I think that's the profound thing, is the confidence level. The confidence level was astounding. And then you get to the people, and they cross over, and the Spirit of God says, follow. I'm going to put my ark. There's the crown. He goes through the sea. And then the people of Jericho, they're absolutely terrified. And they came down, and you read a verse this last weekend that was so amazing. They came down from the land of the Dead Sea, and they couldn't go any further. They were stunned. I think the people of Canaan were stunned that they crossed the Red Sea like that. Or not the Red Sea, the Jordan River. They put the priesthood in the river, stopped the water. All the people are across. Usually a river is there to stop people, and now they have no defense. That whole army standing. Where's the Christian army, in a sense, today? Standing in faith, moving in that kind of power and demonstration, standing up for the gospel, and the nations are afraid.
Nobody's afraid today.
Nobody's afraid of our God, because they're not afraid of us.
Well,
and then that's the amazing thing, and I point that out all the time to you, about Samuel. Samuel goes into a town, and they come out their houses saying, worried. So why are you here? Did we do something wrong? Are you here to bring the wrath of God on us? They were worried because the man walked with God, and they knew if he passed judgment, if he had something to say, God was going to follow it. Where is that attitude towards us? It's we haven't gone through the tunnel. Again, I think that we have not been converted because we could care less about Torah. And Torah is where the fear of God comes from. That's where it defines himself.
I think God is seeing the same attitude and the same behaviors in us today as he did in the children in the wilderness. And that's why he didn't allow them to cross over.
I think where our values and what we see the shining example of the Christian testimony is what I have in this life, what I possess in this life. But it's really not what I let go in this life.
No.
And I got to say, that's a tough, tough dimension of a challenge that the Holy Spirit puts towards us. When I'm looking at the men of God, and I'm looking at, say, someone like Samuel is not interested in possessing, not interested in materialistic gains. He's not interested in identity gain. So I'm looking for people to recognize him, to give him acceptance, to maybe make him, you know, honorable and say nice things about him. Samuel is not focused on that. See, Samuel went through the door. He went through the tunnel.
He did.
And he came out of that tunnel and he realized who this majestic God really is. And so